Well, at Southwinds, we talked the last few weeks about the herald, the one that comes to prepare the way for the king, and how a herald in the time of Jesus was one that literally would pave the road for the king or the emperor when they were coming into a city to visit or they were coming home, so that that chariot would not be overturned or be upset by even a small pothole in the road. And we talked about the difference between a herald and the herald. We know the herald to be named John the Baptist, to pave the way for not a king, but the king. He didn't come to pave the roads for people. He came to pave the hearts of men, to make sure that men and women were ready for the message that Jesus, who was sent by God, he wasn't created, he was sent by God, who always has been, always will be, so that the message of Jesus, they would be ready to receive it. We talked last week about the king. The king Jesus. How if a king comes to lord over the people, the king Jesus came to be lord amongst the people. That he didn't come in pomp and circumstance. He came in humility. Jesus came in the midst of hardship. He didn't have every luxury and every leisure. Jesus came to be born in a stable, to be laid in a feeding trough. Jesus had to flee with his family, had to flee with him at a very young age into Egypt to avoid being killed because the emperor was intimidated by this little baby. Jesus didn't come to lord over people. He came to be lord amongst the people. This is the king that we serve. And the king, last week we saw, as he followed in baptism, the one that had no need of baptism. If baptism was coming to say, I need to be washed clean of my sin, this was the baptism that John the Baptist preached. This was the baptism that he shared about. To say, people, you've got things in your life that are keeping you from experiencing freedom in God. You need to repent of those things. That is, change your mind, change your direction in life. You need to repent of those things and follow in baptism as a ceremonial washing away of those things. And when Jesus came, John at first resisted, right? And we said he kept on resisting because John was not fit to tie his sandals, which was the lowliest of slaves' job, much less baptize the one that was too worthy to be baptized. But Jesus said, allow it for now, because this is the way to righteousness. And so John baptized him, and we have the coronation or the setting apart of the king, the anointing of the king, Jesus. And we have the approval of his heavenly Father that said, this is my beloved Son, I take delight in him, the only truly spotless sacrifice ever given is Jesus. Today we pick up in Matthew chapter 4. So if you have your Bible, I would invite you to turn there with us today. And as you're turning there, I want to share with you a story. Now, for our neighbors to the south, mountain lions are the animal regarded as the number one human predator. Mountain lions. And just to settle your hearts, we live in one of the highest populated area of mountain lions right here in the Calgary area. So next time you're in Kananaskis, remember this story, okay? Author and naturalist Craig Childs was on foot doing research on the lions in Arizona's Blue Range Wilderness. So he was looking for mountain lions on purpose. Remember that part as well. As he approaches a water hole from downwind, he spots a mountain lion drinking water. The lion does not notice his presence. When it finishes drinking, it walks slowly away into a cluster of junipers. Still reeling from the excitement of seeing a mountain lion firsthand, this naturalist, this author, he walks up, continues to go slowly towards the watering hole, and he just wants to look at the fresh tracks of this thing in the mud. How big are they really? How real was this encounter? This was amazing. And just as he gets to the watering hole, he looks up again to scan the area, because you would too, right? He scans the area one last time, and as he scans across, his eyes meet another set of eyes 30 feet away. It's the eyes of the mountain lion. You see, this mountain lion did notice this naturalist. And for the mountain lion, it looked like a naturalist snack. Craig knows what he must do. More importantly, he knows what he must not do. This is what he writes. He says, mountain lions are known to take down animals 6, 7, and 8 times their size. Their method? Attack from behind. Clamp onto the spine at the base of the prey's skull. Snap the spine. The top few vertebrae are the target, housing respiratory and motor skills that cease instantly when the cord is cut. Mountain lions have stalked people for miles before. One woman survived an attack and escaped by foot on a road. The lion shortcut the road several miles further and killed her from behind. Craig says, I hold firm to my ground and do not even intimate that I will back off. If I run, it is certain. I will have a mountain lion all over me. If I give it my back, I will only briefly feel its weight on me against the ground. The canine teeth will open my vertebrae without breaking a single bone. The mountain lion begins to move to my left, and I turn, keeping my face on it, my knife at my right-hand side. It paces to my right, trying to get around on my other side to get behind me. I turn right, staring at it. My stare is about the only defense I have. Childs maintains that defense as the mountain lion continues to try to provoke him to run, turning left, then right, back and forth again and again. Now, this lion has crept to within just 10 feet away. Finally, the standoff ends. The lion turns and walks away, defeated by a man who knew what never to do in its presence. Paul the Apostle had a similar knowledge of his greatest adversaries. And so did our King. We are going to be in Matthew chapter 4. We're going to be in the first 11 verses of Matthew chapter 4. And if you're here this morning and this story is familiar to you, if you grew up in church, you may have heard this story growing up. If you went to what we might call Sunday school or children's class, this may be a story that you're tempted to glance over. The Southwinds, we can't afford to give in to that temptation to just glance over or glaze over this story. This is a really important story. So join with me. We're going to read aloud. I'll read aloud as you follow along, and Braden will have it up here on the screen. Gabe will have it up on the screen. I'm sorry, Gabe. Thanks for helping us out, buddy. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Then the tempter approached him and said, If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. But he answered, It is written, Man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will give His angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus told him, It is also written, Do not test the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus told him, Go away, Satan, for it is written, Worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then the devil left him, and immediately angels came and began to serve him. This is quite the encounter for Jesus. You know, I don't know about you, but this doesn't describe Wednesday for me. This is an encounter that's so vivid. This is an encounter that seems so straightforward that you think, when in the world would this ever be applicable to me? Well, this is the point of Sunday mornings and the point of messages on Sunday morning is to say, if we look at Scripture, what we believe to be truth, the truth of God, we can look at those things and say, God, what is true about this and how can this be applied to 2018? Maybe I won't go into the desert and fast for 40 days and 40 nights. Maybe you will. But one thing you can be guaranteed is that you will face temptation. Maybe today you have faced temptation. On a cold Sunday morning, with the snow just freshly fallen, If you don't want to get up early enough to go shovel your driveway, if you have a driveway, or shovel your walk before you walk on it so that there's not those frozen tire tracks in there forever, maybe we're tempted to just say, you know what? Bedside Baptist sounds really good today. Maybe you weren't tempted. I may have been tempted today. But you're here. We all face temptation. Temptation is not new. It wasn't new to Jesus. It's not new to us. We encounter it every day. Jesus is in a place called the wilderness. And let me give you just a brief idea of what the wilderness entailed. The wilderness was an area roughly 35 miles long and 15 miles wide. 35 miles long and 15 miles wide. Jesus was out there and he was alone. Let me tell you, I've been to this wilderness area. Rachel and I have been to this wilderness area, and it is desolate. There's nothing there. There's a reason why Rachel put the title slide on this particular image. There's nothing there. There are ridges going every which way for miles. There's no shrubbery. There's nothing. It's rocks. And Jesus is there for 40 days and 40 nights right after a baptism, right after his baptism. And he's there to commune with his Heavenly Father in preparation for the ministry that God has for him there. The preparation that had started from the moment Jesus was a boy. And Jesus was about to start his public ministry. He's fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And if you look at the end of verse 2, it seems kind of like an understatement. 40 days and 40 nights, he went without food. We don't know how much water he had. And it says he was hungry. I don't know about you. When I go for hours without food, I will say, I'm hungry. 40 days and 40 nights. And you know, it's kind of laughable to us, right? When you read that story, you can't help but chuckle a little bit. I can't help but chuckle a little bit. Yeah, I would say he was hungry. But you know, one of the reasons I think that the Bible writers, the gospel writers, record these things this way is that it actually, when you stay away from hyperbole, it actually lends towards more truth. It helps you know that this really did happen. That often fictional works have a ton of hyperbole and a ton of over-the-top description, whereas understatement, which we find throughout the Gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and throughout the New Testament and Old Testament, really lends to the fact that this is true. This really happened. It says he was hungry. And the tempter approached him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. But he answered, it is written, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. You know, South Winds, the best defense. What we see here with Jesus is we see here that the tempter, okay, he's referred to as the devil. He's also referred to as Satan or Satan. And what his name means is the adversary, the tempter. He's been referred to by many names across the ages. However, he is real. And his one purpose is to steal and to kill and to destroy. His purpose is to separate us from relationship with God. His purpose is to destroy. Whether he destroys your life, whether he destroys your family, whether he destroys your will. What do we mean by that? It means if he destroys your will, you just don't care anymore. Apathy. Apathy is one of the enemy's greatest tools. If people don't care if there really is a God or there isn't a God, if people don't care if there really is right or there really is wrong, or that there is an absolute right and an absolute wrong, one of his greatest tools. This is the enemy. And he says, now, Jesus, if you really are the Son of God, you just command those stones to be bread. And let me tell you, in that area where Jesus was, there were stones everywhere. And Jesus may have even been able to imagine, like, okay, that's focaccia right there. That's what that is. little oil on the side of that bad boy. Jesus was fully God and fully man. He experienced weakness. However, he maintained sinlessness in the midst of weakness. He did not give in to temptation. Jesus is an example of spiritual, that spiritual and moral failure, that they're not caused by circumstances, but they're caused by the character and response, or the character and the choice of the one being tempted. You see, Jesus' response, his best defense was truth. Man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So he couldn't appeal to Jesus on his own divine ability. Because yes, did Jesus have the right to command the stone to be bread? Well, he was fully God and fully man. He had divinity. He had the power to do that. But that's not what God intended for him. God intended for him to spend 40 days and 40 nights with his Father in communion with him, depending on him, not on sustenance, depending on God's every word. Jesus knew, this isn't something I need to do. So he said, bread isn't everything for people. Man doesn't just live on that. He lives on what God says. Verse 5, so the devil took a different tact. He took him to the holy city. He had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Now the enemy is quoting Scripture. He says, for it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. That's verse 6. Jesus told him, true, that's written. It's also written, do not test the Lord your God. This was the first lesson in contextualization, right? This was the first lesson in proof texting. That you can't just take something that you like in the Bible and make it true all the time. I said, yeah, you're right. God will give me his angels. But he says, don't test them. The only place, actually, this is just an aside here, the only place that God does say test me is in the area of finance. He says, you need to give to my work and trust me in that. You can test me in that I will provide for you. It's the only area. Interesting. Out of the aside now. Again, Jesus is the example. He's the example that spiritual and moral failure are not caused by circumstances, but by the character and response, or the choice, of the one being tempted. Because oftentimes we can rationalize our choice to give in to temptation. I can rationalize this, right? If I feel like I need to get healthier, and I need to maybe avoid partaking certain kinds of foods, or maybe I take the main meal, but I avoid taking desserts for a little while, and then I could give in to that temptation all the time. I don't know if you've ever been there. I've been there. Where you say, well, it's Monday. Right? Doesn't matter what it is, but we all face temptation. And we can give in to that temptation. But it's not circumstances that force us to give in to it. It's my lack of will and self-control and discipline. That's what gives in to temptation. It reveals my character. You see, we talked last week about when Jesus was baptized, and that Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove, in the likeness of a dove. Okay, the Holy Spirit didn't become a dove, and it was this dove that might possibly, you know, empty his breakfast on Jesus. It was like a dove, but it was that symbol of the Holy Spirit came to empower Jesus for the ministry that God had for him. That when Jesus got weak after he's fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, that the Holy Spirit of God was the one that was going to strengthen him and gird him up to be able to resist temptation. It's the same Holy Spirit that you and I receive when we say that, Jesus, you are who you say you are. You did what you said you came to do. I put my hope, my faith, and my trust in you. I confess I need you to save me. And I want to turn from the way I've been going, and I want to follow after you. I want to become your disciple. I want to put myself under your teaching, your direction. It's the same Holy Spirit that empowers us. 1 John 4:4 says, "You are from God, little children, and you have conquered them, because the one who is in you, that is the very God that created this world, the very God who created you, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." This is the same Satan, the same devil that Jesus is facing in the desert, the same one that puts temptation in front of you and me all the time. It says, don't forget, as your character and your choice is revealed, that I've put my spirit within you. I have given you the strength to overcome temptation. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4 says, "Consider it a great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But endurance must do its complete work, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing." That this word that he uses here for whenever you experience various trials, it's the same in the Greek, it's the same word that he uses for test. And it's actually a neutral word. It's not a bad test or a good test. It's not a test meant for ill will or a test meant for good. But it's a neutral word. And he chooses that neutral word because God can take any test, like the test that Jesus was going through here with the enemy, with Satan. God can take those that the enemy meant for destruction, for evil, and he can turn it into something that glorifies himself. That we are tested every single day. And it's not as if God is, he's sitting up there somewhere in heaven, he's got his pencil out, or his, let's get real, professor, he's got his red pen out, and he's saying, "I hope they mess up this time, I've been itching to put a little X mark right by this test." Instead, he's the teacher that puts himself within us that says, "I've given you my truth. I've given you my spirit. I want you to pass every single test. I want to enable you to pass the test that you encounter in this life." And I talk about the temptation of dessert. And for me, that is a real temptation, okay? That I have to often exercise discipline not to go there. There's all kinds of things, you guys, and I don't know what it is for you. I don't know what tempts you. I don't know if it's the fact that the things that I shouldn't look at on the internet are just a click away, and I live with that temptation every single day of my life, and I have to make a choice not to go there. I don't know if that's it for you. I don't know if it's the fact that, you know, I live in fear, and I don't know, and I'm not trying to belittle anything that people go through. I just don't know what the temptation is for you. I know what some of them are for me. But we face temptation every single day. You know, sometimes we can be tempted, again, talking about fear. Sometimes we can be tempted. We had a situation come up in our own life this week that we were tempted to give in to fear. Tempted to give in to despair. Because when circumstances arise and you find out certain things that happen in your life, and you think, great, here we go again. And you just leave God out of it. But we have to resist that temptation, Southwind. We have to resist the temptation that God can and will work everything for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. That's in Romans. He can and he will. We've got to resist the temptation. Sometimes we think of temptation as, okay, well, I don't do drugs, I don't drink too much, I don't murder people, I'm good on temptation. Temptation comes in a lot of different forms, and the tests come in many different ways. And we need to be subject to the one who allows those tests, and sometimes who actually gives the test. One writer said this on leadership. He said, "The devil is easy to identify. He appears when you're terribly tired and makes a very reasonable request, which you know you shouldn't grant." Let me give you that one more time. The devil is easy to identify. He appears when you're terribly tired and makes a very reasonable request, which you know you shouldn't grant. Can any of you identify with that statement? I can identify with that statement. It seems like when I've had the hardest day, or I've had to work through some of the hardest circumstances, is that something, there's just that last thing that comes across the end of the day that never happens, but today, you can count on it. It's coming. And you say, forget it. Yes, you can have ice cream and cake for supper. It's fine. No, why does everything come back to cake for me? I don't. You see, Jesus was tempted to distrust God's provision and depend on his own divine powers to serve himself. If you know the story, you may think back to Moses and the rock. When he got frustrated with the rock, and so he just took it upon himself to hit that rock again. Anybody remember that story? What was the thing that kept Moses from entering the land that God promised? Moses was tempted to become angry. He acted in anger. And he paid the consequence. Jesus was tempted to presume on the Father's care by putting him to the test. Again, there's only one place that's allowed. That's finances. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, therefore, submit to God. Your best defense, my best defense, is to submit to God. And that comes with daily preparation. There was a Chinese general and strategist. His name is Sun Tzu. He says that every battle is won or lost before it is fought. Now, that's not out of God's word. That's not truth, but there's some truth to that. Every battle is won or lost before it is fought. And that we see, as we talked about with Jesus, when he was in the temple, when he was 12 years old, before his public ministry ever began, he was at the feet of the teachers. He was immersing himself in God's word. Jesus was armed with truth. When the temptation came, he was armed with truth. For us, how can we be armed with truth? We say, flee from immorality, as in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee from immorality. We say, resist temptation, but how do we do that? Well, you say, you know, Bo, this is a pretty intimidating book. You know, this is a book made up of 66 other books, and how in the world am I ever going to know all this? Well, there's nobody in the world that knows all of this. But a very good friend of mine, another mentor of mine, actually, he was just talking recently about starting points and how we often have the end in mind. We often think, I have to be like Jesus, and every temptation, I got to be able to come back with scripture and verse. But Jesus even had a starting point in his time here on earth. We have a starting point. Maybe it's been a struggle for you to read consistently. Maybe today is your starting point to immerse yourself in God's word. You can go to places like Bible Gateway. If you write that down, Bible Gateway. Type it into your phone. Bible Gateway. You can sign up for all kinds of reading plans, resource plans on this website. And they will lead you through reading through Old Testament, New Testament, the whole Bible, whatever you want. They can gear it towards women. They can gear it towards men. Whatever you need. How can I resist temptation? Our best defense is to submit to God. Our best defense is to fight temptation with truth, just like King Jesus did. N.T. Wright, he uses the following illustration to describe how we should avoid sin and embrace the way of Jesus. He says, think of an animal you'd really be afraid of. Let's say a mountain lion. Whether it's an angry rhinoceros or a large spider, if you came around a corner and found yourself facing it, what would you want to do? You want to run away, of course. Well, as a follower of Jesus, that's how you should feel about a lifestyle of greed, lust, jealousy, injustice, or any other sinful pattern. Again, he's not saying he knows what it is for you. He's not giving an exhaustive list, but he's giving examples. Think how you'd feel if you saw the person you love best in the entire world. Okay, he says, think of that animal that you would never want to face, and then think of the person that you love best in all this world, who you hadn't seen for years maybe, and they're walking down the street. What would you do? He says, why, chase after him or her, of course. That's how you should behave when you think of Jesus and the new life he is offering you in the whole world. Every day, it's another starting point to run to Jesus. Every day, it's another starting point to run to his truth. To say, God, I woke up a little bit late. I didn't brush my teeth as much as I should have, but I just want to spend even a few moments in your word with you. I would encourage you to spend more than that. But it's a starting point. It's a starting point. What we see in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, is the best defense. That when we face temptation, whether it's temptation to depend on our own strength, whether it's temptation to test God, whether it's temptation to give in to something that we've been struggling with maybe for years, maybe for months, maybe for whatever it is, our best defense is to run to Jesus. Our best defense is to fight temptation with truth. And we begin by immersing ourselves in the truth of God and asking God, God, what do you want to teach me through this today? That's our best defense, Southwinds. Our worship team is going to come and lead us in one last song. And I just want to encourage you. Even though we face temptation, James reminds us that it's pure joy when we face a test. It's actually an honor to face a test because we have been placed in a position to depend on God. We've been placed in a position to trust Him. We've been placed in a position to lean on the truth that He's put in our very heart. To say, I'm not worthy on my own. I'm not strong enough on my own, but God, you're strong enough. God, you're more than enough. Southwinds, let's ask God it. Maybe you're struggling with, whew, I don't know, what would I say tempts me? Ask him. Ask him to identify it. If you're sitting here going, I got no problem identifying what tempts me. No problem. I understand what it is. Jesus, show me what it looks like to flee from it. God, be my strength to resist it. Be enough. He will always be enough. And can I just say this? This isn't a pass. This isn't a pass to give in to temptation. What this is grace. Is that God says, I still love you. If I slip up and if I don't depend on him and I give in to that temptation, his grace says, you come back to me. His grace doesn't say, oh, that was it. You had one more life in Super Mario. You're done. His grace says, you come back to me. I'll take care of you. You repent. You change your mind. Let me change your heart. Change your direction. Remember the message of John the Baptist? We talked about it for 2 weeks. You change. You repent. And you come back to me. This is the grace of God. But his love for you doesn't change based on your actions. His love for you doesn't change. However, when we begin to more fully understand his love, when we fully experience his love, our desire to please him increases. And it is. It's painful when we fail. It's painful when we fail the test. But it's not the end. You trust him. He's more than enough. If you need to pray with somebody, I'm going to be right here in the back. I would love to pray with you. If you need to just sit and be quiet while others sing, then you do that. But whatever it is, you go to God. You go with him right now. Whether it's through singing, whether it's through prayer, through quietness, you just go to him and respond to whatever he's told you today. And I would encourage you, I would exhort you, respond in obedience. And don't wait. Do it now.